The words of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Please turn to page 311 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. Allow me to read the words of God. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. The power is the same as a mighty strength. Amen. Today's scripture is a summary of the prayer that Apostle Paul offered for the churches in Ephesus while imprisoned in Rome. Verse 17 of today's scripture testifies, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul says that the one who receives his prayer is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And since the Trinity, the three persons, are all almighty gods with equal authority, equal glory, and equal power, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit may all receive our prayers. However, in principle, prayer is offered to God the Father, while the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers, and the Son leads us to God. Therefore, prayer is offered to God under the help of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. When the Bible refers to God in relation to Jesus, the most frequently used phrase is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why verse 3 reads, Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Romans chapter 15, verse 6 says, So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, today's scripture says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this emphasizes that the one who receives the prayers is God, the Father. And this is why the word God appears very first in the Greek Bible. And it also describes God as the Father of glory. Paul also says that how we come to know the God of Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, is through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul is not praying for the church in Ephesus to become highly intelligent or smart. If higher intelligence meant knowing God better, then Apostle Paul would have prayed for the churches in Ephesus to have an IQ of 160, which is equivalent to that of the German-born physicist Albert Einstein or British physicist Stephen Hawking. However, intelligence does not equal better faith or better knowing God. Indeed, there are more people in the world who think that they are smart and do not even try to know God and believe in him than those who think they are not smart and try very hard to know God and to believe him. Also, the Spirit is a translation of the Greek word pneuma, which is also translated as breath, wind, life, soul, or the Holy Spirit. In today's context, it seems most reasonable to interpret this as the Holy Spirit. So Paul is essentially praying that the churches in Ephesus will come to know God better through the wisdom and revelation granted by the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians and truly get to know the Lord on a personal level, one of the things that we realize is that all that I have lived, all that I have, and all that we know are not the result of our own capabilities or abilities. One poet said in his poem, "For 23 years, 8/10 of what raised me was the wind." What the poet must have meant by this is, what made me who I am today is not of my own accord, but comes from outside of me. And going farther, as Christians, we cannot help but confess 100% of what made me a child of God, what made me who I am, what I have, and what I enjoy are all due to the blessings of the Lord. And that is why Christians do not say, "I am self-made," but rather they say that "I am God-made." And this is why Apostle Paul confesses, Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." It was Apostle Paul who preached the gospel in Corinth and started the churches there. Corinth was one of the cities where Greek culture culminated back in those days. And at the hub of the city, Apostle Paul preached the mystery of God that the Jesus who was crucified is actually Christ. However, for the Corinthians, who prided in their ability to reason, it was difficult to accept what Paul was preaching. And that is why Paul came in weakness with great fear and trembling. And this is why Paul confesses that starting a church in Corinth was not via his own wisdom and his own persuasive words, but through the demonstration of the Spirit's power, and that it is wrong to believe that Paul's teachings were persuasive because he himself was knowledgeable. When I was in college, my house and my school were almost at the two opposite ends of the city. So it took almost 2 hours from my house to my school. So on my third or fourth year, I got a house near the school with 3 other roommates. All 4 of us were Christians who belonged to the same Christian club. And every evening, we read 1 chapter of the Bible, we did our devotionals and shared what we realized and will apply in our lives, and then had prayer time. And even now, I remember these times very fondly. After almost 2 years, one of my friends said, "I've been living with you for a long time now, and the more I think about it, it seems that you have no other option but to become a pastor." And of course, this was meant to be a compliment. But at that moment, I thought to myself, what in the world? To be frank, I was studying for the entrance exam to enroll into a theological seminary after graduating from college. But at the same time, I thought that it would be fun to work as an office worker at a general trading company, or it would be meaningful to become a civil servant and contribute to the country and its people after graduating from college. So at that moment, I answered to myself, I think I can do just fine as an office worker or a civil servant. In any case, I am very grateful to my friend for saying that because look where I am now. If I had excellent business skills and talents that others did not have, I might have ventured into starting a business instead of being a pastor, and I might have looked into other possibilities with my own accord and with my own talents. I am also very aware that I do not have strong public speaking skills. In the past, this was once a great burden for me. So I remember praying many times, God, if you called me as a pastor, shouldn't you have created me as someone who is good at public speaking? Why did you call me as a pastor who is not good at public speaking? What I'm trying to say here is, if any of our congregation had any revelations through the sermons that I preached or the Bible studies that I have shared, and if you have felt that there is grace and conviction from the Word, then it is entirely due to the works of the Holy Spirit. The fact that we became Christians or realized the Word of God is not due to our own wisdom or our own power. Sometimes I meet people who say, it would be great if God answered immediately whenever I pray. If only God had answered whenever and however we wanted, there's no doubt that many more people would believe in God. Also, if miracles happened more frequently in reality, even more people would return to God. But no, this is simply not true. When the descendants of Israel left Egypt, they saw the great miracle of the Red Sea parting, but its effect did not last more than 3 days. Also, although they ate manna coming from heaven every day, even if such manna initially surprised and moved them, it soon gave rise to dissatisfaction and complaints. Furthermore, even though the disciples witnessed the resurrection of Jesus twice, the disciples initially went back to Galilee to resume their original occupation. Miracles do not change us and give us a new life, nor do they allow us to grow and mature. When I was serving in Geneva, Switzerland, I drove on the German highway or the Autobahn several times. One time, there was a meeting for the Korean church community in Europe held in a city in northern Germany, and I drove with my family to attend the meeting. The cars were driving very fast on the highway, and even though I was driving at almost 130 and 40 kilometers per hour, there were hardly any cars that were driving slower than me. And even the trucks were driving very fast. There were quite a few pieces of the truck tires scattered here and there on the highway. The trucks had blown their tires while carrying heavy loads and driving very fast on the highway. And then there were several trucks waiting to be towed on the shoulder of the highway with all their tires blown off. I even saw a truck on fire. So I thought, it's very dangerous to follow the trucks. And after a while, I saw a very large truck speeding ahead of me. So I thought that it would be safe to overtake the truck and stepped on the accelerator. And suddenly, I heard a loud pop noise and saw the tire of the truck ahead of me burst and fly out. The truck staggered for a moment and stopped on the right side of the road. But the tire was coming towards me, and for a split second, I thought that I was going to die then and there. Then I thought about how I could avoid the tire shards coming towards me. But what if I slow down and the car behind me crashes with mine? And in that brief moment, I thought, God, if someone has to die in this accident, let us all die together. Fortunately enough, there was no car behind me, and I was able to avoid the tire shards, and the rest of my family was sound asleep in the car. After that, I parked the car in the rest area because my legs were shaking and I could no longer drive. Now let's assume that I was a Christian and I prayed, God, if no one gets hurt, then I will go to church diligently and live a life of faith diligently. And indeed, let's say that no one did get hurt, and I then continue to live a life of faith diligently after the accident. We cannot say that the change in my life was not because of the miracle itself, but because the Holy Spirit has given me a new heart to live differently than before. So if we are truly renewed in Christ, we will not only be able to recognize God's presence in the midst of the miracle, but also in the midst of our day-to-day lives after the miracle. Allow me to read verse 17 again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. When God created men, he created them in his own image. In other words, we were created to know God and to have continuous fellowship with God. However, men started committing sins and they were then separated from God. Therefore, men no longer engaged in fellowship with God, nor even cared to know God. And this is why the Holy Spirit says that he will make us to know God again and have fellowship with God through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom can be understood as the ability to apply God's words to oneself. A Christian is someone who lives by holding on to the word of God. What is important is to know which words we should hold on to in our current situation and which word that we should apply to our lives. And it is wisdom that enables this. If we have fellowship with God and focus on God in whatever situation we are currently placed in, we will gain the wisdom that is applicable and unique to oneself. A similar word to wisdom is knowledge. Knowledge can be understood as the ability to understand and interpret God's words. The words in the Bible are all truth and nothing but the truth, but such truth is expressed and described in multiple ways, whether via literal, metaphorical, hyperbolic, or sometimes symbolic words. If we do not discern these words correctly and interpret them on one's own accord and to one's own liking, we will never be able to fully interpret and understand the knowledge that God has granted on us. And we will be, at the end of the day, trapped in our own thinking. This is why wisdom and knowledge are like the two peas in a pod, and we will never be able to understand such wisdom and knowledge when they are taken out of the pod or set apart from God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we are to know God through wisdom and knowledge, then we must begin with fearing God. Wisdom and knowledge without the fear of God will be in vain and without foundation. During the years of Jesus' public ministry, the priests, scribes, Pharisees, and others not only played the role of the leaders in the Israeli society, but they were the best intellectuals, the best experts, and the best religious figures. But the result derived from the wisdom and knowledge of the so-called best intellectuals and experts of the society about Jesus ended up with the crucifixion of Jesus. Because they did not righteously fear God and were not under the light of the Holy Spirit, what they did ended up being the worst and the most baseless decision in history. In addition, Jesus' disciples also followed the Lord for 3 years, heard many of his words directly, and saw various miraculous works performed by Jesus. Nevertheless, they failed to understand exactly what Jesus was doing. And finally, only after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they truly became the disciples worthy of being disciples and apostles worthy of being apostles. And only then their lives were able to be woven into the book of Acts. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit gives us insight through the Bible so that we can know God better. And this is because the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and God-breathed. The Holy Spirit not only gives us wisdom, but also gives us a complete and whole life. Additionally, the Holy Spirit gives us revelation. Originally, humans were created as beings with spiritual knowledge and were created to gradually know God better and better and have a deep fellowship with God. However, due to human sins and corruption, most of their spiritual knowledge were damaged, and we ended up in a place where we can no longer be led or receive salvation with our own ability to understand the knowledge. Therefore, the Holy Spirit had to come to have our eyes opened and for us to understand the knowledge. And this is why the Spirit of Revelation was necessary. The last book of the New Testament is called the Book of Revelation. In the past, Revelation was also called the Apocalypse. And the Greek word for revelation means exposure, revealing, or revealing what has been covered. On the other hand, the etymology of the word apocalypse means uncovering something subtly without directly expressing them through words or actions. So while the Book of Revelation takes the form of apocalyptic literature at the time, it was not written to hide or subtly uncover God's will and the kingdom of God, but to directly and outrightly reveal the kingdom of God. The reasons Christians find the Book of Revelation more difficult than other books is because of the situation at the time, and that the situation at the time and the current situation are very different. And also because the method of description is different from other books. If someone claims to interpret the Book of Revelation and speaks as if he or she alone has understood the mysteries of it and says that only they can reveal the words, he or she is a fake, a cult, and a heretic. Also, the beginning of the book of Revelation says that this is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation is not the revelation of John, but the revelations of Jesus Christ. And in other words, the focus of the book of Revelation is not on John, but on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the one who hides, but the one who reveals. And John is simply the crucible through which Jesus Christ reveals what needs to be revealed. The reason why we come to know God and understand Him better is not because we are smart or because we have demonstrated our own capabilities fully. It is only because the Holy Spirit has granted us wisdom and has revealed it to us. The best channel through which the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and reveals it to us so that we can know God better is the Bible or the Word of God. Today is Reformation Sunday, which marks the 507th anniversary of the day when Martin Luther proclaimed the value of the Reformation in Germany on October 31st, 1517. The ideas of the Reformers who opposed the corrupt Roman Catholic Church at the time can be summarized in one sentence. It is not the material things of the world or the systems or customs created by humans that can save humans forever, but only God and His Word. Therefore, their slogans were Sola Scriptura, Solus Christus, Sola Fide, Sola Gratia, and Soli Deo Gloria. If we summarize this in one sentence, it means, let us return to the Bible. It means that without the Word of God and set apart from it, not only individuals, but also the church cannot help but become corrupt, and that it is impossible to live the life that God wants. However, this principle does not only apply to the Reformation era. It transcends time and space. When Christians believed and followed that only the Word of God can save humans forever, the church always became a faithful channel of God and faithfully fulfilled its role as the salt of this world and the light of this world. But when the church started to believe that it could live by on their own accord and with something other than God, apart from the Word of God, then that church inevitably became corrupt. Because the definition of a church is not simply a building or an institution, but the Christians who constitute the church. Also, the principle that the religious reformers considered important was the universal priesthood. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to bottom. In the Old Testament, only the priests, especially the high priest, could enter the most holy place once a year. However, now, any Christians can approach the Lord on their own. And there is no hierarchy in the church. There are only different roles. One of the ways our church practices the principle of the universal priesthood is the all-congregation prayer. Our church members lead the prayers in alphabetical order during Sunday services and Wednesday Bible studies. And doing this in alphabetical order may seem very plain on the outside, but its meaning is actually very significant. This means that there is no designated person who specifically prays on Sundays that celebrate or commemorate Easter, Christmas, or New Year's service, or the anniversary of the founding of our church. We do not have people pray at specific service times where people most gather just because they've been attending the church for a long time. This is because everyone is equal before the Lord. If your prayer turn comes around and you receive a message from the church, I hope that you will not be afraid or turn away, but will respond and accept it, should it be for your own good. Because as you prepare for that prayer, you will open your windows wider towards God, reflect on your life and faith, and get to know God better. And I hope that this will occur you will definitely learn how to pray while praying the actual prayer. The most correct and fastest way to learn how to pray is to simply pray. It is not to read books about prayer or listen to people talk about prayer, but to pray by yourself. Silently taking on the role of leading the prayer when your turn comes around is essentially participating in fulfilling the calling of paving the way for the 200 years of Korean Christianity. Living a life of religious reformation means knowing God properly through the wisdom and revelation drawn from the Holy Spirit and obeying the Word of God. The Word of God is always the truth and the life. And living in obedience to the Word of God is a life of reformation above all else, even if we do not use the grand word of reformation even once. A life of reformation is never achieved by simply shouting out slogans. A church is not a building or a system, but simply the members who constitute the church, or in other words, we ourselves who have accepted the Lord as our master. Therefore, reforming the church always means reforming our very own selves first and foremost. So let us each truly reflect on ourselves. While we say that we believe in God, aren't we filled with only the worldly values inside? While we keep talking about eternal things and the truth with our lips, aren't we actually seeking the things that look good to our eyes and fulfill our own desires? If so, then the subject of reformation should be ourselves first, and such reform should start within ourselves and from ourselves, wherever we are, here and now. So let us all become the true reformers, not to reform others or the world, but to reform ourselves first. Let us close the windows that we have been opening towards the worldly values while saying that we believe in God, and let us truly open the windows wide towards God and the Word of God. Let us know God better through the wisdom and revelation that the Holy Spirit grants us. And when we start living like this, we will become the crucibles of lives that saves others' lives, and our church where we gather will become a passageway of the Lord that clears and brightens this world and these times. Let us pray. Dear God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, today is Reformation Sunday. However, the churches of today are being looked down on and blamed at. The Lord has said that you are the salt of this earth. You are the light of the world. But we cannot even proudly raise our heads properly in these times. The Protestant church started from the Reformation, but now the world is saying that the Protestant church should be the target of Reformation. Today, we are grateful for reminding us that true reform is not something that we shout against others, but something that we should put into practice in our lives first and foremost. With the wisdom and revelation drawn from the Holy Spirit, may we get to know God better, to obey God's words better, and to voluntarily get rid of the obstacles that get in the way of obeying God's words, and stand up and fight the injustices that hinder us from obeying God's words. But above all, may we realize that the greatest enemy that we must fight to obey your words better are ourselves only, and to build us on the foundation of your words every day. May we truly believe that as long as we live in obedience to your words, you will nurture our lives, and that God, who transcends time and space, will establish someone time and again and allow them to become the passageways to renew others' lives. And may we practice these beliefs in our daily lives. And in doing so, may our lives become the lives of true reformers now and in the next generation in the Holy Spirit, who gives us wisdom and revelation. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.